song we love so much, "Just As I Am Without One Plea," that your blood was shed for me. I come. I don't earn it. It's heartbreaking to see Christians thinking that they have to, you know, "I'm not good enough for the table." I could have told you that. There's no revelation in that. There's probably a line of people around the corner that can tell you you're not good enough for the table of Christ. He makes you good. He says, "Come just as you are."
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Luke verse by verse. And after today's message, I'll share more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, let's join Pastor Rick for today's study.
Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. Now, it reads as though, okay, it's obvious. John was there. He writes it as though it was obvious because it was. But they didn't want to see what they were looking at. We will come back to that in a moment. He says, he continues, John does, he dipped it, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. That's the second time. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. And so again, the latter feast later that next day at sundown, they thought maybe he was sending Judas on an errand to buy supplies for the Passover meal, or maybe he was going to give it to the poor so that the poor could have a Passover meal. That's what they assumed. Jesus said to him, "Go quickly." Now the reason why he has to say, "Go quickly," is it gives Judas a reason to leave the dinner. If otherwise, when he says, "Somebody's going to betray me," and Judas gets up and walks out, he says, "Where's he going? What's his problem?" So they all see Judas get up. They think, well, he's just going to buy these things. He's going on a mission. That's what they thought. They did not understand. Jesus was talking about right now, and that's why. That is the reason why they missed it. When Jesus was speaking about his suffering, his betrayal, they projected that'll be after he sets up the kingdom, and at some point somebody's going to try to pull a move, and Christ will deal with that, and this is going to break his heart, and he'll be suffering. They didn't get it. He meant right now. I don't want to be this way with my Lord. I don't want to miss anything. I do, but I think you miss more, so I feel better about myself. So the next verse makes it clear that they were anticipating promotions. Verse 24, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest." In the midst of this, in the shadow of the cross, I'm going to be betrayed. The guy who dips his bread with me, yeah, he's talking about dipping bread at some other meal, some other time. By the way, I think I should be the secretary of, and on they're going. And for all eternity, they are remembered as these dodo birds at the table. Good for them. They have got good company in us, do they not? Back to verse 24. So we finished. Judas is on. We'll come up to him another time, not this morning. But he's off doing his betrayal thing. We'll do a side-by-side shot perhaps in a minute. But coming back to verse 24. They never lost confidence in the Lord, or else they couldn't say this. They still anticipated that he was going to establish his kingdom and all the other stuff that he was talking about would somehow work out. Now, I've been reminding you throughout this, they never saw him fail. So why would they not think this way? I mean, if you saw a guy get up at bat 1,000 times with every single swing, he hits a home run, after a while, he's going to hit a home run. Watch. Boom, told you. So this is how they were with Christ. But this talk of being the greatest, it was the very sin of Lucifer. And the Bible has preserved this. Who is going to be the greatest? Well, Lucifer wanted to be. Isaiah chapter 14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Endless greatness is what's in store for me. That was Lucifer's language. And there that archangel Lucifer became Satan, the devil. He doesn't want you and I to be like Christ. He wants you and I to be like him. And here we see it in action, these men wanting to be the greatest. So I mentioned to you, Satan was acting up. The Sanhedrin, Judas was acting up. The disciples were acting up. Peter is here. Jesus is going to be dead within hours, and he's got to deal with all this stuff. Incidentally, you know, the older you get, you may think about death a little bit more because you know you're getting closer. I mean, just do the math, right? Well, how do you face it? Well, you look at Christ, the poise that he had, the courage, the determination to do his Father's will. That stuff was going to go on. Meanwhile, he was going to serve. And here, the devil, Judas, devil-filled Judas, likely gone, but the devil is still at work. He continues to meddle, like it or not. And in the midst of all this, never do we find Jesus seeking pity. Never do we find him asking for pity. Companionship, yes. In the garden, he says, pray with me. This is a fight. And you fight with me. But he doesn't ask for pity as he approaches this horror that is lying, awaiting him. Luke 23, while he's carrying his cross, we know the story. And the women are weeping there on the road as he's moving through. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. If they don't care anything about the righteous, then what kind of people do we have governing you? That's part of what is. Sin is at work. Evil is exalted here. So he says, don't weep for me. I'm doing my Father's will. You need to take care of your business. Quite remarkable statement in the midst of all that. First, I would be asking for a dagger or something. Slip me a knife. I can cut my way out of here. But here he is still ministering. Verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. So you see, this is what's introducing the washing of the feet, which is going to happen when he's done with this teaching section. Their discussion about which one is going to be the greatest, Jesus says, they're not understanding serving. And why should you? You don't naturally understand serving God or serving the body of Christ. It's something that is given to us by the Holy Spirit and primarily through the Scripture. And when Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, this Jesus Christ, this God the Son, he became a servant for us. We're supposed to be serving each other. Now, serving another one doesn't mean, well, you've got a bad heart, let me give you mine. I mean, it doesn't mean that you do yourself in on behalf of the others. It does mean that you are very concerned and you do what you can do to support others. And this is what the lesson, with us lesson, is going. But back to verse 25 here. These Gentile leaders would say, we're the benefactors. We're the ones that supply the people with their needs, and the people need to be grateful. They were tyrants, but they wanted to be viewed as these saviors, that the ones that had all the answers to society. We see it today. We see, you know, one reason why there's so much lying and backstabbing going on against the truth. Not only because people are jockeying for power, but because they don't like the truth and they think that their little fantasy ideas should be what it is. And if they're caught in a lie, well, the lie should have been true, so I'm going to support the lie nonetheless. And I'm going to go against anybody who challenges. Well, this is in the days of the apostles, they had a little bit more authority to hurt you if you came against the leaders. But the leaders wanted to be recognized as meaningful. They wanted to be seen as great. Benefactors. I'm the one that push people along. They're too stupid to know what to do. Here I am. Jesus says, don't be like that. Look at Planned Parenthood, which is what? Who named it that? It's Planned Deathhood. That's a death in the hood of wherever they are. These people are murderers, and they're murderers of those who are defenseless. And yet they want to act like we're Planning Parenthood. No, you're not. And so people manipulate names to make themselves not look diabolical. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't play these games. Don't be like that. This is how I want you to be. Verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Well, just verses 4 and 5, but it starts off with Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments as he laid aside his sovereignty. He never laid aside his deity. He was always God. Never ever did he stop being God. But his sovereignty, that he laid aside willfully, and he could have pulled it back at any time. But he did not do it. He never would have done it because he came to die for us. He was very serious about that. Well, he continues, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. I'm glad this is not a commandment, incidentally. Some people take it that way, and they get mighty uppity if you don't agree with it. Oh, we're supposed to wash the... Why? They could do that. What he wants is service. I'd rather see somebody work in the cafe or the bookstore or the children's ministry or the ushers or the media ministry. That's washing the servants' feet. Coming in here, vacuuming the floors when no one's in the building, dusting. This place is spick and span because of servants washing the feet of others. Or whatever else we do. Someone gets sick, some of you go to their houses, you mow their lawns, you cook their meals, whatever. You reach out to them. That's the washing of the feet of the... That's meaningful. But ritual? What good is that? We want to have action. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom. We just got through singing that beautiful song, Jesus Messiah, name above all names. And ransom for sinners, rescue for sinners, ransom from heaven. That's what it means to redeem. He came to die. That service. Too often Christians hold views of serving that disagree with Jesus' view. They have defective views. Oftentimes they want to be noticed. Oftentimes they want to be rewarded in some way. Someone saying, boy, you're such a good servant. Good boy, here's a tricycle. Get you a leather jacket, you can ride around with ape hanger bars on your tricycle. Servant. Well, he made their point when he washed their feet and they never forgot it. And we don't either. If any of you are not serving, why not? Why don't you serve? I'm sure you've probably got a list of reasons why. Are you ready to share that list with Christ? Are you, well, I got to get my nails done. Well, mister, God doesn't want you to get your nails done. I know that. You young men, make sure you remember you're young men, not something else. And you are entering into manhood. And you women, the young ladies, what a joy to be a young lady, I guess. Well, I don't know. The virtue of womanhood. It's an honor. Embrace it. God didn't make a mistake when he made women, I don't think. Okay. I know some of you will be waiting to beat me up later. Well, that proves my point. No, I'm kidding. I'm having fun with this. But seriously, the men are to be men and women are to be women and not to behave as though that they need to find their way out of this. And it doesn't stop there. We need to carry this message to people. Put it in their face. No, I shop at the men's store or the men's section. And the women, I shop, you know, I need jeans, I'm going to go to the men. No, go to the ladies section and buy your jeans. Okay, I'm going off, but I'm kind of enjoying it because we have such a sick society, doesn't know who they are. You even look at the, what are they, memes? They call memes. What name is that? You know, let's call it a meme. Boy, that sounds ferocious. Well, anyway, you can't tell if it's a guy or a girl. I mean, you just can't. And they want it that way. They're trying to shape the culture, and we need to slap them back with that. Next time you get something that looks a little twisted like that from some question, what is this? What is that? That's not God made. And so, you know, Groucho Marx was on to something maybe for some of the young men. You know, he painted a mustache. Okay, let me get back to this. We're safe. Verse 27. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. He's not letting this lesson go. He keeps driving home, and then he's going to get up and show them by washing their feet. So this is a serious thing for us, and we sort of dismiss it. You who serve, again, don't let Satan or your flesh trivialize what you do. If you say what is boring or is routine, so that's the honor of it. Anybody can do stuff that everybody likes. I mean, if we had, you know, shrimp cocktail out there and that was called service, everybody would show up. The service means serving. It's hard work. And it's sometimes no one sees but God. If you were walking through the church and no one was around and you came across a piece of paper on the floor and you had time, would you pick it up if no one was around to see you do it? Or would you say, I'm going to wait till people show up. They can see how much of a servant I am. And so here they're bickering about this greatness, this misguided service, misguided in their own heads, not because Jesus misguided them. He did not. Verse 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. These are the ones that were associated with Jesus Christ in the face of the establishment and those who despised him. I hope he says this about me. I hope he says, you are the one that has continued with me in my trials. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 22, and you will be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end, he will be saved. You are one who has continued with me. Judas did not. And here's your screenshot or your side-by-side screen. These men said, Jesus, you have the words of life. We are continuing with you. We are here to receive your lesson and your rebuke about our desire to be great, our selfishness. We're here to receive that. Well, where's Judas? He's scurrying about town so he can betray the Christ who never did him any harm and gave him every opportunity to be a great soul for the kingdom of God. And Judas did more than threw it away. He trampled it. Verse 29, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. So here they are. They started out arguing about greatness, but they stayed to receive the promise of reward. And this is done by faith. We have enough information about God to trust him. We don't have all the information about God. We can't hold all the information about him, but we have enough. Faith is never a jump in the dark. Whoever thought of that when it came to spiritual issues was a fool. A leap in the dark. It's a leap into the light. God said, I am the light of the world. You come to me. That's not stepping into darkness. It's stepping out of darkness. And we don't. Faith is the proving ground. And if you trust him based on these undeniable truths, you will be his. And if you reject him based on these truths, then you will not be his. And so, again, the split screen here is quite an astounding contrast between the one, as I mentioned, sleeking about town to betray Christ and the other sitting for the lesson. Verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to get something. You want to know who's the greatest? That's not it. As God told Baruch, Jeremiah's servant, don't seek great things for yourself. I'll take care of you. That will be the great thing that you will receive. And Jesus is telling them this here. Now, the Jews, they believed when the Messianic kingdom came in that it would be accompanied by a great festival, and it will be. Just they didn't see so many of the things in between. Isaiah 25. And in this mountain, Yahweh of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines and lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines and lees. And they will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, and we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And so there Isaiah is teaching the people that when that day comes, it hasn't come yet because death is still here, but when that day comes, there's going to be this big festival. And so when Jesus says that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, he's very serious about this. They have been given the standard of judgment. And so, again, never can a sinner make themselves worthy to come to this table, to come to this feast. They need a Savior. That's why, again, the song we love so much, just as I am without one plea, that your blood was shed for me, I come. I don't earn it. And it's heartbreaking to see Christians thinking that they have to, you know, I'm not good enough for the table. I could have told you that. There's no revelation in that. There's probably a line of people around the corner that can tell you you're not good enough for the table of Christ. He makes you good. He says, come just as you are. Well, who cannot come? Those who are casual about sin, casual about what Christ said, will damn a soul. They're barred from the table. 1 Corinthians 11, therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, not understanding this is sacred, this is holy before God. And you're just chomping away like it means nothing. That person's going to be dealt with by God. Now, there is a group out there. Do you know what they say? How convenient for them. Nobody can teach the Bible but us. And if you don't belong to us, you can't say these things. Well, who told you that? That's not God. God says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. That means I can go right to God now. In the light of the New Testament, the veil of the temple was torn in half. That which separated the people from the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could go in. At the death of Christ, that veil was torn in half, and God said, come. You come through my son, you come. And yet there are those determined they would hear me preach the word, or a man in my spot preach the word. I'm not listening. La, la, la. Because you don't have the right to teach these things. Who's going to take it away? God gives it, and God takes it away, and nobody else. And otherwise, you're trying to lord over the people for your own interests. Anyway, I've said enough about that. We're going to finish with this verse, this part of the verse, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Interesting that he doesn't say here, sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. He enthroned the apostles. He gave them authority, not as kings, but as judges. And during their personal ministry in life, when they walked the earth, they judged the people they dealt with. Ask Sapphira and Ananias, did Peter judge them or not? So that we see them operating in the office of a judge. And since then, they still are judging through their writings. God used them to give us the precepts of the New Testament. And so this last verse has to do with the millennial kingdom when all the saints for the first time ever will be together. You see, when we're in heaven, before Christ comes back to earth and all the general assembly, there's still other Christians not there. Where are they? They're on earth getting persecuted. There are the 144,000. It's not until Christ returns that all the believers ever will be together.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke, right here on Cross Reference Radio.